You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. We'd like to hear from you. Any comments, anything you'd like to add to our study in the Word, I would gladly receive your input. Now, we just jumped into Leviticus in chapter 18. And it says there in verse 1, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Yahuwah your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances." And of course, all of us, like I said, no one is born into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So we're all brought out of Egypt. And we're all brought into the land of Canaan. And we don't have to go anywhere physically to experience this, to have this experience of coming out of Egypt and going into the land of Canaan. Because when we come out of Egypt and when we enter his kingdom, we come out of the kingdoms of this world. We were one of them, as Paul, as it's written of Paul in the King James Version. He says, "We all had our conversation in times past with the children of disobedience." In other words, we were the children of disobedience. So we were in Egypt and we acted like Egypt. We did as the Egyptians did. But when we came out, well, now it's likened to we're in his kingdom, but we're also entering into Canaan, you know, the promised land. And what do we have around us? All the Canaanites. Because once we were with the Egyptians, doing as the Egyptians, but now we come out and we're in his kingdom, but we are not in the world. We are in the world, but not of it. So we're not of the Canaanites, we're not of the promised land that we're entering into in the newness of life. So it's a type of what we experience when we receive the newness of life through the shedding of his blood, and we enter into his kingdom. He says, "You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances." He says, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do." So we're not supposed to do the things we used to do. "And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do." So we don't do the things that they do after we receive the newness of life, after we enter into his kingdom. And he says, "Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." I don't keep the laws of the kingdoms of this world to keep the laws of the kingdoms of this world. I keep the laws of the kingdom of my Heavenly Father. Now, in most instances, that will cause me to walk according to the ordinances of the kingdoms of this world. It's like, you know, when I travel around in a vehicle, and I pilot a vehicle, and I'm out there on the road, of course, they have their policy enforcers of the kingdom of this world, because they have to police their own. And the lawful man, who is self-governing, really doesn't need police. But they have suggested speed limit signs up there, so I pretty much pay attention to those. And I know that it upsets them if they see someone without a seatbelt on, because you know, the state is their daddy. So all of the Canaanites out there, their God is the state, and the state wants them to wear seat belts. So if they see me without a seat belt, then they're going to stop me. So it's wise to put a seat belt on. And I'm going to have to take a short break here. Thank you. All right, we're back. I'm back, I should say. And that's live radio. You get to get interrupted, whether you like it or not. Anyway, we're talking about the ordinances of men. So it's a wise thing to not get caught up into their system and to not give the appearance. I know there are a lot of defiant people out there who don't wear a shoulder belt just to defy the power out there and the authority of the world. And they're there for a reason. They're there to police their own. But I don't live to obey their laws. Their law is not preeminent. It is not supreme. The law of my Heavenly Father requires much more of me than their law requires. As a matter of fact, their law allows their people to murder and steal and covet and actually requires it in many instances. So we're not to walk according to their ordinances, but we're to obey His ordinances. So you have to understand the law of our Heavenly Father to know how you should walk. And if you belong to Him, then His Holy Spirit works in you. And if you read His Word, then the Holy Spirit has much more to draw on. And if you love Him and you want to be obedient to Him, then you're going to learn as much as you can about what He wrote in His law, what pleases Him, so that you can live your life in a way that pleases Him because you love Him. And which goes along with the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God, you shall love Yahuwah your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And of course, Yahshua, our Messiah, said the second one is like to it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahuwah. None of you shall approach to any that is of near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So now he's giving them statutes. And this is the first recording that we have of these statutes. I don't even see an inkling of it before that. Although we have seen some of the rest of the law, like the sacrificial system, and some of the other laws were given beforehand, like Noah was given the statutes of capital punishment, murder, and even the wanton slaughter of animals. He said that the blood of every man will be required of him. So now we're getting into these statutes, which are pretty much self-explanatory, the statutes against incest. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahuwah. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shall thou not uncover, it is thy father's nakedness. And here signifying that the father would have a wife that wasn't the mother of whoever was approaching her, that even in that case, because they did have multiple wives, so even in that case it wasn't right. And also it is adultery to go into another man's wife, and adultery was already a statute that they had. But this is the incest statute here. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover, for it is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or thy daughter's daughter, their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father. So, this is the near kin. So, if your father had a wife, but the wife had a daughter by another man, she wouldn't fall under this rule. So that's why it says here, begotten of thy father, because she's your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. So if she wasn't begotten by your father, even though it's your mother's wife, she isn't your sister. It's understandable. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. So no aunts, no uncles. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness. And these cross over to a lot of these cases are adultery, in fact. So that makes them off limits. Besides, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shall it take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shall you take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness. So you're not to take a woman, a mother and daughter as wives. That's what he's telling him here. You're not to take a mother and daughter as wives. Now, there seems to be a distinction here about between that, and neither shall you take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Because they were required, if one sister died, if a man died in her lifetime. Okay, well, that's interesting. That's kind of the opposite thing, is if a man dies, that he takes his brother's wife to be his wife, and she becomes his wife. That would be under the statute of taking care of the orphans and widows. It was in the law itself. And I'm sure that the church doesn't like to teach that today, because that's, they would rather have the widows and the orphans out there than follow the law of Yahuwah. And it's so foreign to the people of the church today to follow the law of Yahuwah that they consider it almost an abomination. And boy, I mean, that's really telling when the law of our Heavenly Father becomes an abomination to us, because the church has been so caught up in romance and the idolatry of romance that they can't keep his law because it seems abominable. But neither shall thou take a wife to her sister to vex her or to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. So if you had a wife that died, then you could take her sister to a wife, but in her lifetime you weren't to take sisters as a wife. That seems to be what we get here. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. And this goes back to the statutes for the time of month for a woman, how she is to be separate. So you shall not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. And so that would be the reason that men and women had separate tents in the Hebrew nation, and or separate bed chambers, as we see from the Kings, the stories of the Kings. So that would be, historically, that would be the model for the kingdom of God in family government. And we've discussed that a little bit in the past. So we see it is in part of the law here. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So that is, of course, that's the adultery statute. Somehow I lost the word adultery there for a few seconds. But moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Then the punishment for that, of course, was death. thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am Yahuwah. So he says, do not profane the name of the God. Then he says, I am, and he says his name. Of course, in the King James Version, they obliterated the name more than 6,000 times in the 3068 from the Strong's Hebrew, the Tetragrammaton. They obliterated it and replaced it with the Lord. And I really do believe that this came out of the Roman Church, because the Roman Church has historically been anti-Hebrew or anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish, whatever term you want to put it in. They hated all things Hebrew. And historically, that's been the position of the church. And I believe that that was carried over in the Reformation, that attitude. And I believe that's really the reason why they obliterated the names, all the Hebrew names, and the name, the Tetragrammaton, and replaced it with the Lord in over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And, of course, in the New Testament, they did not transliterate the names. They did not carry the names through, but they translated them and actually profaned those names by translating them into something they weren't. Because I'm telling you, I mean, a lot of people, this time of year, they're reading that story from Luke where about the Christ child being born on Christmas Day. And you shall call his name Jesus, they say. Well, I'm sure the angel did not tell him to call his name Jesus, because if Joseph and Mary had shown up at the temple on the eighth day when they brought Yahushua in to be circumcised on the eighth day and proclaimed his name, if they had said Jesus or Jesus, that it would have been abominable for them to bring that Greek or the idolatrous names of pagan deities into the temple and name their child that. They would have been run out of town and stoned at the gate of the city or something. That would have been a terrible thing. No, but his name was Yahushua, which means Yahuwah is our salvation, or our Creator is our salvation. So we read here, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. And of course, the word God there is a 430 Elohim. And I liken the word Elohim and God as the same thing. Of course, God being the modern English word that we use, where they use the word Elohim in times past, because an Elohim could be a judge, or it could be a ruler of the people, but it was the word, as we would use the word God or judge today. Of course, we don't call our judges gods, but they are small g gods, because they make law in their courtroom, so they act as gods. So they are Elohim. But it says here, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. And he says, I am Yahuwah. He didn't say, I am the Lord. He said, I am, and he said his name. It's the Tetragrammaton, Yahuwah. He was not going to profane his own name while he was telling them not to profane it. And we're in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And of course, we're here talking here about two men together. We're talking about homosexuality. And there's nothing gay about it. They've taken the word gay and applied it to themselves. And what a coup the sodomites have done in doing that. And that a people allowed that to happen and adopted it. It tells us a lot about the condition of our nation. And that now they're bringing the homosexuals into the corporate church. Well, go figure. Leviticus 18:23, neither shall you lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. So bestiality, definitely out of the question. As we read before, the statute required the death penalty for adultery, for homosexuality and for bestiality. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. So bestiality. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled. So now we're getting a glimpse of what was going on in the land of Canaan. You had a people that were totally depraved, following after other gods, living only to fulfill the lust of their flesh in any manner that they pleased. They had temple prostitutes. They passed their seed through the fire of Molech, and I would liken that for the same reasons that people abort their children. So certainly it's much neater today. It's much more hidden. They used to take their children if they were born and place them out on the rocks. They had abortion then. They knew what herbs, and they knew how to induce an abortion, and then they would abort the child and kill it. They didn't do it surgically, though I'm sure that some did try, so passing their seed. And they went to the temple to have their abortions performed, of course, or they would bring the child as soon as it was born to the temple. So they continued abortion after the child was born. And Carl Sagan, I believe, or one of those New Age guru type people, believes that they should allow abortions to continue after the child's born, up to 30 days or 60 days or something like that, to give the parents time to decide whether they want to keep the child or not. And though that hasn't passed in the land where I live yet, but they, regardless of whether it is passed as law or not, they do allow abortion so that many children are killed after they're born alive. The object is now to kill them before they're born, and they're doing that too when they're half out or before the head comes out, so that it's not classified as born, but it's murder. And like I said, they did it for the same reasons then that people do it now. There's nothing really different if you're aborting your child. And abortion is common in the corporate church. That's why I don't mix up the ecclesia. Yahuwah's called out people, the ecclesia, with the corporate church. Two different things. The visible corporate church and those who call themselves Christians are not necessarily the ecclesia, though individuals in it may be. I know that our Messiah did not die for any congregation or any corporate church out there, but he died for all of us as individuals, and we all come to him on an individual by individual basis. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And I bring up the accusations that many people bring against Yahuwah, the God of the Old Testament. They like to classify it, and then they'll use the abominable name Jehovah to name him. Of course, that's not his name. But anyway, then they'll bring an accusation. How could he do that? That wasn't fair for him to tell the children of Israel to go in there and kill every man, woman, and child. So they bring an accusation against national Israel, historical Israel, and against the God of the Old Testament, because he tells them to go in there and do these things. But here we are learning what is going on there. And certainly, he could have judged these people without the children of Israel. He could have rained fire down from heaven like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have caused a tsunami, an earthquake, many, many disasters. But here he uses his people to execute judgment on these nations. And I believe he does that for a purpose, to teach his children the gravity of sin, if they haven't learned yet what the gravity of sin is, and also to keep them from doing the things by them executing judgment for those things, to keep them from doing those very same things. But the unfortunate thing is we learned that the children of Israel turned again and again, and they did not carry out his judgments fully, and they were snared by not keeping his word, by not fulfilling his word completely, as we will learn as we go through, and we will go through it. So he says, defile ye yourselves in any of these things, for all of these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So even the land is repulsed by the things that these people are doing. So does our sin in fact affect the land about us? Well, apparently, the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither of any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourn among you. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. We'll be back after these messages.
Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
If you read the history books, the most often asked question to Southerners was this: why did you fight? And the most often given answer is, because you're here. In other words, the South did not invade the North invaded the South.
Was it the Civil War or War of Federal Aggression? John Weaver sets the record straight in this DVD series on the Civil War from the Old Past Christian History Conference. Was there a war to set the slaves free? Or was it a war to enslave us all? Get this DVD and judge for yourself. War of Federal Aggression. The truth seems strange only because we've been indoctrinated with a fiction. War of Federal Aggression. Get it today.
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773. 559-781-3773.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. My name is Nicholas, and we're going through the book of Leviticus. We're in chapter 18, and where are we? Where did we leave off? Defile yourself. Okay, we were talking about all of the things that the nations did before them. For all of these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. So he's talking about the practices of the nations and all of these sins, the sexual immorality, men with men with animals, women with animals, incest, killing their children after they're born, inducing abortions and killing their children, offering them to pass through the fire of Molech, of course, the priest there that would perform the abortions or take the children and put them on the fire of Molech, would bless them with the blessings of Molech, that they would have a prosperous life. And of course, how would they get that prosperous life? By putting away the inconvenience of an unwanted child. Yes, so they could do what they wanted to. So Molech could be the god of convenience or the god of inconvenience or whatever you wanted. Anyway, you would receive a blessing from the god Molech and you would have prosperity or whatever. I mean, the reasons are all the same. Or for pride, the reasons are all the same today as they were then. The land, okay. For all these abominations, chapter 18 and verse 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. You shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any of the stranger that sojourneth among you. And who is this? We keep hearing about the stranger that sojourneth among you. You know, you could join yourself to the children of Israel. You could become one of them. You would be the stranger who sojourneth among you. So if you became a convert into the faith of the ecclesia. And here, of course, the Hebrew nation was a physical picture or a type of the spiritual ecclesia. But, you know, if a man came in, he was the stranger who dwelt among them. Of course, all the males would have to be circumcised to become one of the strangers who sojourned. Because if they sojourned among you, that means you were doing the things that they were doing, that you became one with them. And that's like us today, or it's like the nations, other nations, or the Gentiles who became followers of Yahushua, the Messiah. They joined the ecclesia of the ages, basically. There was not a new church, there was not a new thing being built. But he said, well, on this rock I will build my ecclesia. Well, it was his ecclesia before, too. It was his ecclesia in the garden, or outside the Garden of Eden, I should say. Outside the Garden of Eden, when he met there, when the Lord met there, and made the first sacrifice and clothed his first congregants, that is Adam and Eve, with the skins. See, that was the ecclesia then, and we are the ecclesia now. So we are all the strangers who are sojourning in the ecclesia now. We have all joined ourselves to his kingdom. We have all become part of his family. We've all been grafted in or adopted in. But he says, whether any of your own nation or the stranger that sojourneth among you, for all these things. So that applies to us, and we saw that in the blood statutes. And who would say, who amongst the corporate church out there even, and the scribes, Pharisees, and the hypocrites today would venture to say that these statutes do not stand, that we don't have to obey the law in this case either? See, they like to segregate it out. Well, I like this part of the law, and I don't like that part. You know, the law is dead, but, you know, don't touch my stuff, don't sleep with my wife, and keep on tithing. You know, that's the way the corporate church interprets the law, is the law is nailed to the cross. But, you know, we're going to pick and choose what we like and what we want to lay as a burden on you. But he says here, even those that sojourn among you. So that's us. You know, if you've joined yourself to to his holy nation, because it is a holy nation, the kingdom of God is a holy nation. So if we join ourselves, if we are now among that holy nation, then this should apply to us, and we should do these things because we love him. And he gave us his law to tell us what pleases him and to tell us what displeases him. So if we love him and we care about what pleases him and what displeases him, then we want to know these things so we know how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. And we can keep that greatest commandment to love Yahuwah, our God. And it continues on here, for all these abominations have the men in the land done, which before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And we see, just as the children of Israel were instructed to kill every man, woman, and child, and drive the inhabitants out, and totally, utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, we see the same thing happen to them when they fell into the doings of the people who inhabited the land before them. The land spewed them out too, and the heathen nations came in and drove them out and killed them or took them captive and drove them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we'll see that soon enough as we go through the scripture here. But they're getting the warning. Just as the land is spewing them out, he says, when you defile it, it will spew you out too. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahuwah your God. Chapter 19. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, Yahuwah, your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father. You shall fear every man his mother and his father. That's one of the commandments, isn't it? To honor your father and mother, to fear them. And what does that mean? That means to fear what will happen to you if you don't obey them. Basically, that's it. I mean, otherwise, what do you fear? What is honor without fear? You know, honor without fear is nothing. It's kind words, or it's saying nice things after they're dead. That's what people have relegated honor to today. But I'll tell you what, if you engage in a contract and you don't honor your contract, what happens? Well, the provisions of the contract have provisions that spell out what are going to happen if you don't honor it. Say if you purchase a piece of property by contract from your neighbor and you say, well, I will pay you X amount of dollars every month and I will pay it all off in 10 years. And if I don't, the contract says that you get the property back. And you may or may not restore anything to me if I don't honor the contract. So I have to fear losing the property in that contract, and that will keep me honored. Because if I don't fear losing, if I just get to keep the property, whether I pay for it or not, what's going to happen? Well, times could get bad where I don't have the money one month, and I just go, well, I don't have the money this month. And that could become habitual, and whatever, you can't take the property anyway, because there's no provision in the contract for what happens. But nope, that's not the way it works, does it? So honor your father and your mother, and to fear what will happen to you, because Yahuwah, our God, is holy. So you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am Yahuwah your God. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am Yahuwah your God. So turn not unto idols. Well, you know, there's a distinction here between turning into idols and making yourselves molten gods. They can be one and the same, but they can be two separate things, can't they? There are a lot of idols out here. There's a lot of idolatry going on in the land where I live. People worship and obey other laws and other gods, you know, small g gods. They have images that they bow down to, but the images only exist in their mind. But many, many people believe in the images and obey the image, and obedience and worship are the same thing. That's why he says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall keep my judgments. You're not to bow down to idols and images, not to make yourself molten gods. I am Yahuwah your God. And if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering unto Yahuwah, you shall offer it at your own will. And we discussed that before, that all offerings and all the sacrifice were to be done willing. No one was being coerced. There was no one going around with your name on a list saying you didn't do it this year, that you have to do it. It's all voluntary. Our Heavenly Father is not a tyrant in His kingdom. He does not force anyone, and that is evident by what He allows men to do. He does not force people to keep His law. He does not force people to worship Him and to love Him. He is looking for volunteers to enter His kingdom. So when we voluntarily decide that when we have a true desire of our heart to please Him, that's when we enter His kingdom. And that desire becomes evident, because then we start doing the works. We start doing the things that please Him. Doesn't mean we become perfect overnight, but it means that we have a desire, and the desire will change our life because we repent of the things that displease Him. And to replace those things that displease Him, we look for the things that do please Him. And those are the good works which He before ordained that we might walk in them. 19 verse 6, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the morrow, and if aught remain on the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. And a lot of that has to do with cleanliness too. They didn't have refrigerators, so if you prepared a sacrifice, you ate it on that day, you could eat it on the next day, but on the third day it was to be burnt in the fire. Therefore everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of Yahuwah, and that so shall be cut off among his people. So, and another thing that would do is if you made a peace offering, you would make sure that you had plenty of people there to share in that thing with you, in that feast with you, in that offering, and that so that there was nothing left on the third day to be burnt in the fire. So you see another benefit there. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahuwah your God. So I guess the rule was you'd go into, but you'd leave the fruit around the fringes and on the corners of your property, and you would go in and take the heart, and then you would not go back through again to see what you missed. That was for the poor and for the beasts. He says, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shall thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahuwah your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am Yahuwah. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him of the wages of him that is hired. Shall not abide with thee all night until morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. That kind of cruelty is foolishness. But shall fear thy God. I am Yahuwah. It says, I'm the one you shall fear. If you put a stumbling block or curse the deaf, you know, to make fun of the deaf because they can't hear you, or to trip the blind because they can't see you, fear God. If you do those things, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge thy neighbor. And here we're repeating a lot of what we were given in Deuteronomy. Was it Deuteronomy? Exodus chapter 20. We haven't got to Deuteronomy yet, but Exodus chapter 20, when he received the tablets of the law. We're getting, this is a lot of this is being repeated here, but these are being repeated again as judgments. And they're good things to repeat. Some things are being said a little bit differently, a little more is added in for a greater understanding. We can never get enough understanding of his law, as far as I'm concerned. So this is definitely beneficial to go through again. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou shalt fear thy God, I am Yahuwah. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge thy neighbor. So you're not to favor the poor, you're not to favor the rich or the mighty, but you're supposed to deal in righteousness. In other words, judgment or justice is not for sale in his kingdom, as unlike the land where I live today, where you can have as much justice as you can afford. and the poor, and the prisons are full of the poor, and most of them, I would venture to say that the majority of the poor have harmed no one nor broken any law of our Heavenly Father, certainly not anything worthy of having their freedom revoked, but they're put there to, because they don't have money, one, and to enrich those who already have money by bilking the system. And the prison system is the prison industry is a huge industry in this land, and everyone that these unrighteous and unjust judges puts in the prison system, well, their prison industry or their ownership interest in it is enriched by everyone that is put in the prison, and they do that by raping the populace at large who are paying for the prisons and paying for everyone who is in the prison, whether righteously or unrighteously there, so that others are being unrighteously or unjustly enriched by that system. Yes, there are more people per capita in prison in the United States than any other nation on the planet at this time, and people still mouth the words that this is the land of the free, the home of the brave, that we live in the greatest and the freest nation on the planet, on earth, and it's all a lie. It's all a mantra that people have been programmed with from their early age. No, this is the greatest police state on the planet. And unless you go along with all of their judgments of their land, you may be thrown into prison, because they have codified unrighteousness and made it a requirement to engage in things that are against his law, to do things as simple as travel in a vehicle. And that's how bad it has gotten today. But most people don't have a clue, because they just do whatever they're told. They don't consider whether what they're doing is against the law of our Heavenly Father or not. Of course, because they've been taught that the law was nailed to the cross, so they don't have to obey it. They become lawless, or they become worshipers of the image by bowing down and giving their obedience to the image of the beast rather than giving their obedience to the kingdom of Yahuwah and his laws and his statutes and judgment and his kingdom and his king. We'll continue here. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahuwah. So you're not to be a talebearer. You're not to stand against the blood of thy neighbor. And is that, would that be to bear false witness? That is likely what we're talking against here. Thou shalt not hate thine brother in thy heart. And we see here what Yahushua said. He said, you have heard, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whoever hates his brother without a cause is a murderer already. People say that he raised the standard. Well, did he raise the standard, or did he just know the law? Apparently, he knew the law, because we're reading it here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So it's saying, now here we're coupling hate thy brother in thy heart or your neighbor, that you're supposed to rebuke your neighbor and not suffer any sin upon him. So if you see your neighbor engaging anything that is unlawful, that you're to straighten him out. You're to rebuke him. And this is called loving your neighbor, or not hating your neighbor. So if you don't do it, you hate your neighbor. If you don't rebuke your neighbor for his sin, then you are hating him. Basically, that's what it's saying. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahuwah. See, now everybody, this is what Yahushua, Jesus, as they call him today, this is what he taught. He taught the law of God. He taught his law. He did not bring a new thing. Shall not avenge or bear a grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. And as Yahushua said, he said that on these two hang the law and the prophets. He says to love God and to love your neighbors yourself. And what that means is that this is the reason he gave us the law. We can't nail it to the cross. We can't do away with it. Because this is the instruction he gave us to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbor as ourself. He continues here in verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come from thee. And we'll pick up here next time. We've just run out of time. This is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. Visit my website. I'd like to hear from you. You'll find a link there to email me, crosstheborder.org.
Side of town, no mistaking.